Bibles to John chapter number 19. I love how Brother Gravely felt like it was needed to tell y'all I was country. As if you thought you might mistake my accent for being New York City. I was in Scotland 2 years ago and we were out handing out John and Romans and helping a missionary, and I got down to one place and there was these two ladies, and I'd give them a tract and John and Romans, and they was asking me where the church was. I was trying to tell them. I said, you go down this road here, and then just take a left, and then it's a roundabout, and you go out. I said, here, let me just show you on this map. I said, in case you didn't know, I'm not from here. And that lady said, I knew that as soon as you opened your mouth. I'll try not to butcher the King's English too bad tonight. It's good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity. Appreciate your preacher.
Yes,
the area we live in, of course, storm ravaged. It's just good to be someplace that's normal. You know, it's got roads. Don't take that stuff for granted, I'm telling you. It's just kind of nice to be a place, you know, where everything's kind of put together and looks like it belongs and the power's on everywhere. I say, bless the Lord. That's good.
Yes,
if you don't stand to your feet tonight, we'll read a few verses here. Message that the Lord's laid on her heart for the night. Never preached this before. Just try to mind the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Verse number 25, John 19, of course, the Lord's on the cross. It always makes me emotional when I read from these verses, because it touches my heart about what Jesus did at Calvary.
Yes.
When it gets to the place that Calvary don't do something for you, then there's something bad wrong.
That's right.
Verse 25, the Bible said, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. Let's pray together. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, that you do a work in our midst tonight. Lord, we thank you, God, for the great testimonies that we've heard. We thank you, Lord, for this church. It's a blessing in our heart to be here. Thank you, God, for Brother Gravely, such an inspiration to me, such a great friend. Father, I just pray for a few moments, Lord, that you'd receive the glory out of tonight's service. Lord, because if you get the glory, everybody will be helped tonight. I pray that you'd move me out of the way. And Lord, that you'd get glory unto yourself. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. And we've been teaching in Sunday school now over a year out of the book of John. And I've been preaching on Wednesday nights at the church out of the book of Revelation. So John has been in the forefront of our church for the better part of the year, both on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. And then during our Christmas play this year, we had kind of just reenacted the life of Christ and had some singing, and it's a portion of that play. They showed Calvary there and kind of focused in on Mary. It was kind of a contrast between her there in Bethlehem and then her standing there at the cross. Started thinking about these verses, and perhaps no better place in all of the Scripture to see our Lord's humanity on display. And you think about the Lord here as he's hanging on Calvary, and he's got so many things there's things that are going on that, of course, you and I understand that were beyond the human reasoning, things, spiritual things that were happening at Calvary that probably none of us really understand all that was going on in the spiritual realm as the Lord hung there on Calvary. But he looks down at the crowd that is around the cross that day, and he sees his mother sees Mary standing there. And no doubt throughout his life they'd had such a close relationship, and As he's hanging there, he gets Mary on his mind and he starts to think about how what's going to happen after he's gone. And he looks at John. John, of course, the only disciple that has made it to the cross. And he looks at John and he said, "Behold your mother." And then he looked at Mary and he said, "Behold your son." And the Bible said that John took her from that day into his own house. I began to think about how that the Lord yonder at Calvary started thinking about his mother. And I began to think about how that John was faithful in taking care of her throughout those years. And that's what I preach on a little while tonight. I just got faithfulness on my mind. 2024 is coming to a close, of course, tonight. We're getting ready to enter into 2025. And I've heard a lot of testifying tonight about the faithfulness of God. Can we just stop and say, thank God he is faithful. I'm glad he's never failed me. I'm glad he's never let me down. I'm glad when I've been out, he's been in. Amen. When I've been off, he's been on. Thank God. I'm glad he's always been faithful in my life. But I want to ask you tonight, not about his faithfulness. We could preach on that tonight and run and shout. I want to ask you a little bit tonight about your faithfulness. And I began to think about the faithfulness of John. And I want us to look. I just got two or three things I'll say tonight. I was kidding with a preacher. I said, "Well, this is a watch night service. I'll preach to midnight." Amen. He said, no, this is not a watch night service. And then he reiterated it again. So I think he's pretty serious about that. I don't preach very long tonight. I just don't want to ask us tonight in 2025 are coming up. How faithful that we plan on being to the Lord. Now we see John here. First of all, I want us to think tonight about the obscurity of faithfulness. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, I want you to think about it tonight. As Jesus is going to Calvary, if you will, John's stock is headed up. What I mean by that is John has been faithful. Just a few hours earlier, he is leaning on the Lord's bosom. He has followed the Lord all the way to Calvary. If you just stop the story right there, you would assume that John is going to burst onto the scene and be the leader in the early church. You'd think that John was going to be the preacher on the day of Pentecost. You would think that John was going to hold the preeminence throughout the book of Acts. And then you look at Peter. Peter's stock's headed down. Peter has denied the Lord thrice there on Calvary's night. He has not followed the Lord all the way to the cross. His stock is headed down. But you know through reading the book of Acts that it's not John who is the undisputed leader of the early church, but it's Peter. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. Peter is the undisputed leader of the early church. As a matter of fact, as you study the book of Acts, you'll find that John is only really mentioned in passing throughout the book of Acts. And it's interesting, he's always mentioned along with Peter. It's almost like he becomes Peter's kind of sidekick, and he's really not in focus at all. Somebody said, why is that? Why is it that John, even though his stock was headed up at Calvary, even though he had been faithful, even though he had leaned on the Lord's bosom, why is it that John was not a big player in the early church? I'll tell you why that is. It's hard to go out and do a bunch of preaching and pastoring and my friend missionary journeys when you've got the Lord's mother to take care of. And so John just simply served in obscurity there doing what the Lord had commanded him to do at the cross. He was just simply faithful to do what God had told him to do, and that was stay at his house and take care of Mary. I'll mention this as well. It's interesting to me that Mary is not mentioned in the book of Acts, past Acts chapter number 2. You'd think the way the Roman Catholics have it laid out, you'd think that Mary played a prominent part in the early church, but apparently they've got it wrong. Amen. She wasn't mentioned
She's just there at home with John, and John is serving the Lord in a way that is not in the forefront, in a way that is not in the spotlight, in a way that he's not getting a lot of pats on the back. He is simply serving in obscurity. Can I say to you tonight that faithfulness does not always equal fame? Amen. As a matter of fact, some of God's chosen servants tonight, nobody knows their name. They've never made a marquee. Their sermons have never been printed in the sword of the Lord. But they're just faithful to do what God has sent them to do. That's the kind of people God's looking for tonight. It's been said there are two kinds of people in this world. Those that serve the Lord for a thank you, and those that serve the Lord as a thank you. If you're the kind of person that only serves for a thank you, you won't ever get anything done. But if you're one that serves the Lord for a thank you, there's no end to what you can get done by simply being faithful. I was thinking tonight, as I was sitting back there on the pew, about Elijah and how that many times during, and you think about Elijah's ministry, you and I know a lot about it, and certainly it was of an effective ministry, but the majority of it he spent in obscurity. He was either down at the brook Cherith, or he was over at a widow's woman's house in Zarephath. Very little of the time was he out in the forefront. You see, God uses those that are not seeking glory unto themselves, but simply want the Lord to be glorified. That's the kind of people God's looking for. And oftentimes, faithfulness will require obscurity. I wonder tonight, and there may be some of you tonight that have heard of this man, probably not. Probably not many of you in the building tonight have ever heard the name Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash pastored a little church up in the upstate of New York. He was never really known. As a matter of fact, he got 50 years old and his church run him off, said he was too old to be a pastor. And I say, oh my goodness, because I'm knocking on 50. But they said, too old to be a pastor. They ran him off. And he didn't know what he was going to do. And so he joined himself to an evangelist. And he began to go, and he'd go into towns in front of that evangelist, and he would form prayer meetings, and they'd pray in that town. And then a man you may have heard of by the name of Charles Finney would come to town, and he would preach in those towns where Daniel Nash had for weeks been holding prayer meetings. And God would move and do mighty works. And every town that Charles Finney went into pray, Daniel Nash went before him. He never started any colleges. As a matter of fact, they tell me his grave marker is behind an auction barn for livestock, just kind of out discarded in a field. He never started any colleges. He never had any movements. He never wrote any books. But you know what happened when he died? Charles Finney said, we just wells to hang it up and not travel anymore if we don't have Daniel Nash going ahead to pray for us, then we're in a mess. And you know what? On his grave, it says Daniel Nash, laborer with Finney, man of prayer. Can I say to you tonight that God has used people just like that all across America tonight? You know why America is great? It's not because of political parties. It's not because of economic status. America's great tonight because up and down in these hollers and all across this nation, there have been preachers that just stood behind the pulpit. Hey, didn't nobody know their name? Nobody knew who they were, but they were just faithful every Sunday to get something from God and stand and preach a word of God and be faithful. That's what has made America great. It's little old churches of 25 or 30 people in them on Sunday morning. Hey, that's just serving God and living for the Lord. I'm telling you, a lot of times, faithfulness brings obscurity. So there's obscurity of faithfulness. But then there's the obligation of faithfulness. Now, I want you to think about something. And your preacher, he's probably thought of, preached on it. I want you to think about this. Most of the scholars believe, I don't know how they come up with it, but most of them believe that Mary was about 16 years old when she had the Lord. And if that's true, and then standing at the cross, she's 49. All right, I'll think about that. That's not that old. Tomorrow I'll be 48. And so it don't really seem that old at all, 49 years old.
She's middle-aged. And John, they tell me, John was likely about 18 years old. He's just a teenage boy. And he takes a 49-year-old woman into his home. Now, let's say that Mary, nobody knows how old Mary was when she died, but let's say she lived 75. Let's say she lives to be 75 years old. That means for 26 years. John stayed at the house and took care of Mary. 26 years. Now, just think about something. That means from the time that he's 18 to the time that he was 44 years old, John just, that's just the prime of life. That's his prime of life. Now, you think about what a humble man John must have been. You know, he'd heard about Peter preaching. Of course, he was there at the day of Pentecost, but those other events, Peter's preaching, thousands are getting saved. And he's at home with Mary, just being faithful. See what I'm saying? It was an obligation. It was an obligation. You think about years and years when that the Apostle Paul bursts on the scene. Paul, who was Saul, he'd wreaked havoc with the church. Here's John, never been nothing but faithful. He's not out doing the big missionary journeys.
That's right.
He's not out doing the big campaigns. He's not out leading the big revivals. He's just home with Mary. Now, I don't know. I know something about preachers, though. I know something about preachers. And I love to see where a big revival kicks off and God uses a man and souls get saved, but the flesh always says, how come that couldn't have been me preaching that meeting? Why is that church down the road growing? Look what I'm doing. But you see, John, he just sat at home. Through all of those years, there was an obligation of faithfulness. Can I say this to you tonight? Faithfulness is a long-term commitment. I'm thinking back a little bit tonight about my childhood. You see, I'm standing here tonight the result of many people's faithfulness. When I grew up, I grew up in a little old country church by the side of the road, a little old big, it's kind of just a one-room church. And we had a little lady there, and her and her sister came to church there, and the little lady's name was Ollie. And one time, there were twins. And they were the oldest set of twins in North Carolina. That was the claim to fame of Pensacola at that time. They were the oldest set of twins in North Carolina. She wore an old calico dress, had her always had her hair up in a bun, never seen her that her hair wasn't in a bun. Wore them lace-up boots under that calico dress. And it'd get Sunday morning, and a bunch of tow-headed boys had come in the back. They'd been out in the churchyard doing who knows what. It was time to come into church, and we'd come in, and they'd have the opening of Sunday school, and then little Ollie would get up, and she'd say, all right, children. And in behind the pulpit, there was a little room there, and she'd take us in there, and she'd set us down, and she had a flannel board. Anybody remember the flannel board? And she'd put them little figurines of Jesus up on there, and I remember the empty tomb and the cross. And little Ollie'd take her Bible and weep hot tears down her face and tell a bunch of little old boys that was meaner than the devil about the Lord every single Sunday, year after year. Now, I don't know. Ollie died before the Lord ever called me to preach. I don't know that Ollie ever knew the impact she had on my life. But she just every day did her job. Faithfulness is a long-term commitment. I don't know how many Sunday school teachers are in here tonight, but you don't know what you're doing by just getting your lesson ready on Sunday morning.
That's right.
You go in there and you think them youngins ain't listening. They're listening more than you think.
Yep. That's right.
They sayings that they put in me in that little white church.
Yes.
Are you listening to me now?
Yes, sir.
I'm thinking back about my childhood. I was a young man. I'm telling you, goodness, this boy right here looks like so much like my nephew. I made his picture earlier. I couldn't believe it. Looks just like my nephew. I remember when I was a young man, And I just started preaching. I started preaching. I was 18 years old. And there was an old man in the community. His name was Ellis Ray. Nobody in here has ever heard of him. He was just an old mountain preacher. He pastored a union church where one Sunday they'd have the Baptist service and the next Sunday they'd have the Free Will Baptist service. There was two pastors to the same church. They only had church every other Sunday. And I mean this old-timey. You look up old-timey in the dictionary. Brother Ellison never had a TV. He couldn't have turned a computer on if you'd held a gun to his head. He didn't know nothing about none of that stuff. I remember used to, and what happened was when I was 18 years old, he got to where he couldn't drive. His grandson said, "Would you care to start taking my granddaddy to the radio station?" And so every Sunday morning, I'd get up and go get the preacher man. And we'd drive up to the radio station. We'd go by a house that had an antenna on the top of it. He'd point at it and he'd say, "The devil's in that house. I see his tail is sticking out." Now, don't jump on me. I got a TV. Don't jump on me. I'm just saying. This man was old-fashioned, old-fashioned. And he never was the greatest preacher I ever heard. I heard him every Sunday morning. He had more God on him than most preachers I ever met.
Yeah.
You know why? He never pastored no big churches.
Yeah.
But every Sunday morning,
yes, sir.
He was faithful.
Yeah.
You see, it's a long-term commitment. I'm afraid sometimes we get in services and come up and cry a big bunch of crocodile tears. But where's the commitment in our day? To faithfulness every single day. I'd go get him every Sunday. I was about 19. I had a little old Chevrolet S10 pickup with a manual shift. And it snowed real big one Sunday, and I called him and I said, "Do you want me to come get you today?" His driveway was just like this right here. Y'all don't live up in the mountains. You don't understand. Driveway just like this. And the fellow that used to take him to the radio station, his name was CJ. He said, "Well, CJ would have come got me." I said, "All right, I'll be there." And I put her in four-wheel low, and we went up in there, and I got him out, and he got in that, and we started down and had it in low gear, and it died. And we started sliding sideways. He looked at me and said, "I think you're holding the brake too much." I said, "I ain't holding the brake. It died." He said, "Well, I guess we better go to praying." I was about to jump out. He said, "Guess we better go to praying." That thing turned all the way around in his driveway and we slid right out in the road. He said, "Amen, amen." The next Sunday it snowed, he called me and said, "How about you just go on the radio station without me this Sunday and sing me a song?" Took him every Sunday. Every Sunday. Till he was 89 years old.
Yes.
He went every Sunday.
What about that?
You know what it was? It was faithless. He just wanted to serve the Lord.
That's right. That's right.
He chewed old plug in the back.
Yeah.
You know why? Because everybody in the mountains does. He'd get in my truck. Don't hold this against him. Now listen to me. Finish listening to me. He'd get in my truck. He'd pull out. He had an old spit can. He had an old Folgers can with stuff down in it. Spit in it. Nasty. But I didn't want him to ever forget that spit can because then he'd roll my window down and I'd have it all over the side of my truck. And so if he come out that spit can, I'd say, "Ellis, you forgot your spit can." He'd cut him off and be, y'all say, "That can't be of God." I'm telling you, this fella had God all over him. And I'm telling you, you can believe what you want to. He'd chew that backer. Well, his daughters got tired of the spit cans, so they told the doctor, said, "Why don't you talk him out of chewing backer?" The doctor said, "Mr. Ray, how old are you?" He said, 89. Said, how old was you when you started chewing?" He said, 10 years old. He said, "So you've been chewing 79 years? He said, "Yeah." He looked at them daughters, he said, "I hate to tell you, but if it ain't killed him yet, it ain't going to kill him." I tell you what I've seen the old preacher man do. He walked out to my truck one morning, 89 years old, and he didn't have his spit can. I said, "Ellis, you forgot your spit can." He said, "No, I didn't forget it. I quit."
How about that?
I said, "You quit?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I got to praying about it. My Lord said that was something I ought to give up. That was holding me back from God."
What about that?
Wow. Yep.
89 years old. I'm just telling you, Faithfulness is a long-term commitment.
Yep.
Man, I got so many I could tell you. I could tell you about my grandmother. My grandmother's the greatest Christian I ever knew. After she died, they gave me all of her books, and she had a bigger book. She had a bigger book collection than any preacher I know of. And to this day, I'll open them little old books and go reading them. And there's her little handwriting.
Yeah.
Things she's underlined.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nobody down in this country's ever heard of Virginia Boone, but for one boy,
That's right.
She made a difference. You know why? Because she's faithful. I got a grandbaby at home. I wish you could have come with me tonight. He's cuter than your grandbabies, I guarantee. I don't know how many people I'll ever make a difference in their life. I pastor in a little old nowhere place. But if I can make a difference in his life,
that's right.
Wouldn't it be a shame for one day him to pull up the parking lot of the Concord Baptist Church and say, that's where my granddaddy used to pastor, but he messed up. Wouldn't that be a shame?
Yes, sir.
I hope I'm going in the rapture.
Yes.
But if I go by the grave and time lasts, I want little Israel to pull up the parking lot of the Concord Baptist Church one of these days and say, boy, daddy, granddaddy, he was the pastor here, old pop.
Yeah.
Serve God to the end.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Maybe God call that boy to preach and he'll get to get up and go places and preach it. I've never got to go and preach. Maybe one of these days he'll say, pop made a difference in my life. Why? Because he was faithful.
Amen.
I'm just simply saying, John, day after day, 26 years, John just stayed home and married. If any of you have ever cared for an aging parent, you know how hard that can be at times. That wasn't an easy task that the Lord gave John.
Amen.
But he was just faithful at it.
Yes.
There's the obscurity of faithfulness. And there's the obligation of faithfulness. This is really what I wanted to get to preach tonight. There's the opportunity of faithfulness.
Yes.
What are you talking about? Well, now get this. They tell me, they believe that John probably, he lived at Ephesus, probably attended the church that Timothy pastored. Can you imagine? The Apostle John attends your church. Young Timothy is the pastor of the Apostle John. That blows my mind. And then they believe that maybe after Timothy's martyrdom, that John just did what the faithful servant does. He stepped in and he pastored that church himself. He's nearly 80 years old. And he says, I believe I'll start a writing ministry.
Yeah.
And he gives us the book of John. He gives us 1st, 2nd, 3rd John.
Yeah.
And the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
And you say, you're too old to do anything. 80 years old, he said, I believe I'll get into the writing ministry. And I'll tell you something else interesting about that. He did, when he went to writing, he didn't write about his time with Mary.
Right.
Spent 26 years with her, but he didn't write a big book about his time that he spent with Mary.
Right.
He wrote about the time he spent with Jesus.
Yep.
Oh my. They said, we got to get rid of this fella. He's the only disciple that lived to old age. The only one that got gray-headed. And they said, you know, they just, one of these fellows left. We got to get rid of him. They say they dipped him in boiling oil, but he just wouldn't die. They said, well, let's send him off to Patmos. He can't bother us there. We get rid of that old fella. All he's ever done is just hung out at the house with Mary. But now Mary's gone, and he's causing a problem. He's writing these books and these letters, and this is stirring people up. Let's put him over at Patmos. Ain't nobody know where he's at, backside of nowhere. But it's over there on the Isle of Patmos where John gets his reward for being faithful for all those years.
Yes.
I've been preaching through the book of Revelation, and I'm not an expert. As a matter of fact, a lot of the things that I've been preaching through the book of Revelation, I tell my people, I say, now, this is what I believe. And if I'm wrong about this, one of these days when it's happening, you can goose me and say, "Look, yonder, you was wrong about that." But when you get to Revelation chapter number 10, the Bible said there in verse number 8, watch this. "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went, and the angel said unto him, Give me the little book. He said, Take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be to thy mouth sweet as honey." Now, again, I'm no expert, but I can tell you what Lehman Strauss believes about that. Lehman Strauss believes that that little book is the Word of God. He makes a pretty convincing argument for why it is. If that's true, now I want you to think about something just a minute. If that's true, then that means that John was the only disciple to ever hold a completed copy of the Word of God in his hands. I got in on that a few Wednesday nights ago when we was preaching at the church, and I hadn't even thought about it. It's 100 years after John's death before the Bible is canonized. It's another 100 years before anybody is going to hold a Bible in their hand.
Yeah.
But if that's true in Revelation chapter number 10, God looks at John and he says, "Guess what, son? It pays to be faithful." And he held in his hand a book. A completed Bible that had 5 books in it that he had wrote himself. That's mind-blowing. He held it in his hand. The first and only one of the disciples to hold in their hand the living Word of God. What are you trying to say, preacher? Simply this. In the end, faithfulness matters. Year after year after year, John simply did what Jesus told him to do, and in the end, he got a payment for it. Now, I don't know who I'm dealing with tonight. I don't know anybody really in here besides just a couple or three of you, but there may be some of you in here tonight that the devil has said it's not going to pay. It don't pay for you to serve the Lord and to keep going and to keep doing and to keep teaching and to keep all of these ministries going. It's not going to pay, but can I tell you tonight that faithfulness always pays off.
That's right.
In the end.
Yes.
Any Marines in the building? Any Marines? Not a single Marine. I got in trouble using this illustration a few years back. I said, any former Marines? And I got told real quick by a jarhead that there ain't no such thing as a former Marine. I said, any former Marines? He said, ain't no such thing. I said, hey, man, any Marines? Y'all have heard the phrase for the Marines, Semper Fi. You know how they got it. You see, the old Marine motto was El Fortunde. That means with might. But there was a man by the name of Charles McCauley. He was the commandant of the Marines. They tasked him with coming up with a different phrase. Man, he thought about it and he thought about it and he thought about it and he thought about a phrase that meant by sea and by land. And he finally came up with Semper Fidelis, Semper Fi. You know what that means? That means forever faithful. They asked him, they said, why forever faithful? You know, it's a Marine. They're rough, they're tough. Why forever faithful? Here's what he said. He said, there may be times when my Marines can't be tough. There may be times when my Marines can't be brave. But he said, I'll tell you one thing my Marines can always be. And that's faithful.
Amen.
I read a book this past year about the Beirut bombing. How many of you remember the Marine barracks bombing in Beirut in 1983? I was just a kid. It's one of the first major news stories I can ever remember as a kid was the Marine barracks bombing in Beirut. There was a man, his name was Lance Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton. He was pinned under a concrete beam for days. They finally dug his body out, but he was still alive. He was blinded from all the concrete that had blasted his eyes during that blast. They flew him to Frankfurt, Germany. And they called a 4-star general, General Paul Kelly. And he came over there and he was visiting those Marines. And he walked by the bedside of Nashton. And they told him, they said, the general's here. That lance corporal took him by the coat and pulled him down close and felt of his collars and counted 1, 2, 3, 4 stars. He started motioning for a pen. He got a piece of paper and a pen, and with a scribbling hand, he wrote, Semper Fi. Forever faithful, sir. Forever faithful.
Yes.
General Kelly reached up and he took them 4 stars off of his collar. He put them on that Marine.
Yeah.
Yes. He said, you deserve these more than I do, son. You're the hero. I don't know what lies ahead for me. Nobody does.
That's right.
I'd like to think I would keep my health,
yes, sir.
Continue to go. But that might not be the case.
That's right.
Nobody knows what's lurking in your body right now.
Yeah. Tell them the truth.
But there's one thing that I can always be, and that's faithful.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to close. We had a fellow when I first went to pastor at Concord. I've been there. But me and you come about the same time. I've been at my church about as long as Brother Gravely been here. That old man come to church there, his name was Oscar. And Oscar was dying. He'd been a deacon of our church and faithful for years. And I walked out to the, went out to the hospital, and he was laying there in the bed, and I remember he had one of them things taped on his finger for his oxygen is glowing red. And when I walked in, he was just looking at it like this. He couldn't figure out what that was. I said, Oscar, how you doing? He said, well, I reckon I'm dying. But he said, you know, he said, I've witnessed to 2 nurses. He said, preacher, I was just laying in this bed of thinking. Maybe God could use me out here in this hospital somehow to be a blessing to the people that would come in. I'm telling you.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Brother Gravely, I know he goes a lot, God a lot, preaching. Man, he's a blessing to this whole country. It may not always be able to be. You never know what's going to come up to you in your life. But there's one thing that, regardless of strength, regardless of power, regardless of might, that you can always be, and that is faithful till the end.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Can I just encourage your heart tonight in 2025? Keep on teaching them Sunday school classes.
Yeah.
Keep on leading that choir.
Yeah.
Keep on preaching.
Yes.
Keep on traveling the road preaching.
Yes,
sir.
There's a payday someday.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Hallelujah.
There's a payday someday.
Yes.
Just keep on serving the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Because it will pay off in the end.
That's right.
I wonder who in here tonight, the last service of 2024. I'm telling y'all are blessed. We didn't get to have church Sunday. I don't know if we'll have it this coming Sunday, the way our bridge is. If it rains hard, we're out of church now. That's tough. There's been a lot of tough things. I keep trying to quit, but there's so much liberty. When all this happened to my community, I kind of become the de facto leader of what they called for a little while a militia. I don't know what they thought I was, but somebody had to take the leadership. And I ended up in newspaper articles and on the TV. And they said things like, brave, hero of the valley. One lady this week called me a legend. Tell you what they didn't see. They didn't see every night when I went back. I couldn't go back to my home. I couldn't get home.
Yeah.
So I'd went to my parents' house, and I'd lay down in a bed that wasn't mine. And I'd cry to my wife and I'd say, I ain't going back tomorrow. I don't want to do this. I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to be a part of this. It's too much. I'm overwhelmed. I can't do it. I'm making a mess out of it. And she'd say, you got to go back.
Yes, sir.
If you don't go, who's going? If you don't go, who's going? Let me ask you something. If you don't teach that Sunday school class, who's going to teach it?
That's it.
If you don't lead in worship, who's going to lead?
That's right.
I read this one time, and it's so true. Just stand our feet. I read this one time, it's so true. They said, as a church, we ought to help crippled children. And we should, but if we don't, the Shriners will. They said, as a church, we ought to help blind children. But if we don't, the Lions Club will. He said, as a church, we ought to tell this world about Jesus.
Yeah.
And if we don't, nobody will.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Nobody will. As their heads are bowed, their eyes are closed tonight. I wonder if there'd be something to slip out from your pew and say, preacher, I just want to be faithful. Whatever it is, wherever it is, that God calls me to do, I just want to be faithful. Day after day, year after year, there's a reward coming for the faithful. Lord, you're doing this service. And in these hearts around this altar tonight, what only you can do. We love you tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Help me, Lord. Help me to just be faithful and do what you've sent for me to do.